Okay, now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today it's in the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. As I said before, what do we aspire to as God's people? And here Peter is painting the picture of the Lord's church as each of us being living stones, making up that church of Jesus Christ. Hence that title that I gave with a little wink of the eye, that we are bricks. And so we're going to get into what it means to be a living stone. But your thought for today is this: God is preparing us to fill our place in the church of Christ. God is preparing us to fill our place in the church of Christ. If you go back to any of the books that you can get that will talk about provenance, and provenance is the setting. Where did this book originate? Scholarship seems to think that Peter wrote this book while he was in prison in Rome. Now, he wrote this book, again according to scholarship, a few years before Peter was crucified upside down, as tradition holds. And so Peter was being persecuted greatly while these words were coming to his people. And so these words now become some lasting thoughts of Peter the Father speaking to the church about the things that he has learned and about the things God has revealed to him about how we are to be his people and how we are to respond and to form ourselves into a unified body, because persecution will come both as individuals and as a unified body of the church. The church will be persecuted. And so we are taken back here by living stones. I'm sure Peter was very familiar with the story of the Temple of Solomon, that very first house of God. And if you remember that back from 1 Kings, it says those stones that were cut from a quarry a few miles away was cut, and they were so precisely cut, according to scripture, that they were actually brought to the building site and set into place. They were that precisely cut. It says so that no sound of a hammer was heard on the construction site. They thought it very important that no sound of a hammer be heard out of honoring God for what they were doing, building his house. And so if you take a moment to see the craftsmanship that is in something like that, where they take a stone and they've measured it, they cut it, they bring it to the site, and they stack it into place without no further work being done to it. That was the intensity and the preciseness of the preparation that each one of those stones that went into the building of the temple was given. And so think about that for just a moment as Peter calls us living stones that go into the making and the building of the church of Christ. We are stones that are taken out of our natural setting. We are stones that are taken out of the natural world that we are used to, that we grow up in. And God takes us out of that natural state, that natural sinful state, and he brings us into the kingdom of his Son. And as we are transferred and transformed into that kingdom, Peter is saying here that there are things that all of us need to have done to us, and all of us need to accomplish or work toward these things as we are being prepared for, as living stones, going into that church of God. If God takes us out of our natural state and He forms us into a stone that He could use to build His church. And to do that, Peter says there are some things that need to be accomplished, and he begins that in the first couple of verses here. There are some things that need to come out, and then there are some things that need to go in to each of us if we're going to make up this church, if we're going to be called the living stones making up the church of Christ. So what are those things that we need to let go of? Well, first he says, so put away, what are they? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Now, I want you to have the picture. We don't have any bricks in here, but I just want you to have a picture. All of us are very familiar with brick walls. And the most common type of brick wall that we see is called a running bond. That's where the layer on top, the brick layer on top of the bottom layer, that brick goes over a joint and laps over that joint. You've seen those, so that bond is there, and there's strength and integrity given to that bond and that wall of brick that's being made. And so there is a unity there. What Peter is talking about here is a unity within the church that he feels is very important, because I believe that Peter and Paul and the others that went out and actually had a large part of building and making that first church, they knew what was going to be important. If you think back to our founding fathers, and as they crafted those documents that we rely on, our Constitution and various articles that were crafted and put into place, you see the thought that was put into that, because they knew what could happen. And so here's Peter and the other apostles as they're going out and they're forming a church. They know what could happen. They know what was important. And if you see the things that Peter is saying put away here, all of these things have an effect on the unity of the church, don't they? Malice. What is malice? Malice is that intent to do evil. How can we be together as a church if each of us is plotting to do evil? How can we be together as a church if we can't trust each other? How can we be a brick in that running bond if we can't trust the brothers and sisters that are around us? Of course, we know deceit there. If we are deceitful people, we are people that want to lie and we want to make ourselves into something that we are not. We want to put on a false front. The unity of the church and the strength of the church comes in the trust that we all develop with each other to be able to confess to each other. Now, I know that's a big thing. And I know that we don't live in a perfect world. And so confession is one of those areas that we have to exhibit some caution in. And I'm just being as honest as I can with that. But if we did live in a perfect world, what I could do would be to come to either any of you and lay all of my sins before you. And I would have prayer for me. I would have a loving arms put around me, and I would have that sense of knowing that you have my back. Now, I still feel like you have my back, but there is some caution that we exhibit with each other, because each of us have some of those things that we just don't share. But having that church strength, that church unity, is dependent upon the trust that develops between the brothers and sisters that are here. We say that we don't have talents and gifts, and we'll speak to that in a little bit. But folks, I want you to know that the church is a diverse wall. Each one of those bricks, even though they might look alike, especially if they were man-made in these processes, each one of those bricks are unique, because when that clay comes together and it's baked, it is a unique formation. And the church is made up of unique individuals. And each of us give to the church the diverse talents, the uniqueness of each of our characteristics that we can give to the church. But what holds us together is the trust factor. The trust of knowing that if I have a problem, and if I tell that problem to you, someone on a corner in King Street is not going to come up to me and say, "Hey, I heard this happen to you." Or so-and-so told me that this and this is going on in your life. That kills unity. That kills by killing trust. And that's not what the church is about. One of the best services, and I've said this before, is that Pound Cake Ministry, where someone feels comfortable enough with you that they can come to your house, pour their heart out, cry in front of you if they need to, and know that what they tell you will stay right there at that table. But they know that you will hear them out. They know that you will be patient with them. And then we think, well, what? I don't know. I won't know what to tell them. Well, folks, sometimes I don't know what to say either. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is your presence there. The important thing is your presence in that person's life at that moment. Whether you're crying with them, whether you're laughing with them, whether you're hugging them, or whether you're just sitting there enjoying that coffee and pound cake and giving that person an opportunity to just hear their hearts. Sometimes when an individual speaks to you, all that individual needs is an opportunity to hear their heart. And so each of us has that to offer another within the church. Each of us has that opportunity to develop that kind of trust and love, that bond within the church, that folks feel comfortable coming to you, knowing that you will keep their confidence. So deceit, malice, hypocrisy there, no, where we pretend to be something that we're not. We just went through the book of 1 John and we talked about how those who went out from the church at that time, they went out from among us, John says, but they were not of us. They claimed to be the people of God, but they were not people of God. And so they went out with false pretenses. False pretenses within the church destroys the unity of the church. False pretenses within the church destroys the bond that holds the structure of the church together. And so Peter here is mentioning these specific sins. And this is not a whole list of sins that happen within the hearts of individuals. But I think what he's listing here, because his theme is building up the church, being living stones and a holy people drawn together by the Spirit of God into that unified wall, if you will, to make up that temple of the Lord, that these are sins that deal with unity. And so these are sins that all of us need to be aware of as we are called to be a unified church. A unified church. So those are the things that we let go of. Now, our natural world tells us that when we empty ourselves of something, then we know that that structure becomes less stable, doesn't it? Science tells us if you pinch the end of a straw and you suck on the other end, you suck all the air out of that straw, what does it do? It collapses, doesn't it? I know you've done that. All of us have. You might still do that. But you suck on a straw and it collapses. Now, it doesn't collapse from within, does it? Because science tells us what happens when a vacuum forms inside of that straw by us sucking that air out, then it's the outside forces that work upon the exterior of that straw that makes it collapse. Now think about the picture that paints for just a moment. If we empty ourselves of something, then that makes us more vulnerable then to the outside forces that the world puts upon us. The outside forces, kids, you're getting ready to go back to school, so you're going to have peers there. Well, they may not believe like you do. They may have different ideas about things than your family values have taught you. Those of you who are in the workplace, you encounter your friends and co-workers who have different perspectives on the world, different viewpoints, different world views. And so we are bombarded by things that want to rob us of our joy, make us question our faith, make us question the scripture that we've read that morning. And so instead of being a vacuum, instead of just emptying ourselves of all of these things that Peter talks about here that will destroy the unity of the church, we can't go around as a vacuum because we will be crushed. And so what we do is we fill ourselves back up. So then he says, fill yourself like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. When I read that, I tried to think of which one of our children it was. It may have been our oldest daughter, our youngest, I don't remember now. But one of them, when they got hungry, buddy, you knew it. Because she left no doubt with those little 2 or 3 month old lungs that she was hungry. She craved that bottle. She wanted that formula, and she wanted it now. And when you gave her the bottle, she latched on to that thing and she drained it because it was important to her. She needed it. This is the picture that Peter is painting about the Christian and his or her love for the Scripture, the Word of God. Do you crave it like that? If we are going to be a strong church, if we are going to be filled with all of the good things that God wants to give to us, He has left us with His Word. Christ is no longer here walking with us. And so He has left us with His Word and His Spirit. His Spirit that intensifies, explains His Word. But we are to crave that Word. We are to seek its nourishment. We are to be filled with that Word as a hungry infant wants to be filled with the nourishment that's in that bottle, wants to be satisfied with that. And so Peter says, as we empty ourselves of all of those things that will destroy the unity, the bond of the church, we are to fill ourselves with that which will strengthen that bond, which will instruct us, which will teach us, which will make us more and more into the people of God that we need to be. Going back to the image of the brick, saw some documentary, National Geographic, I don't remember what it was, but they were talking about the technology of ancient people, the Egyptians especially, as they were building structures bigger and bigger all the time. And they went through an experiment where they took the straw, you remember the straw that the Hebrews had to collect to put into brick, how that affected bricks that were just dried in the sun. It kept them stronger by having something within that structure of the clay that would hold it together. But then they did an experiment where they put straw into bricks and they just laid them out to dry in the sun, and they built walls with them, and they tested the strength of that individual brick. And then they tested the strength of bricks that had actually been baked within an oven. Eventually, man figured out that if I bake this brick, it's going to be harder. It's like tempering of steel. It makes it harder. The harder the brick, the more weight that brick can support. The more weight that brick can support, the stronger this wall is going to be, and the higher I can make that wall become. And so as mankind figured out these techniques to make his walls and his buildings higher and stronger, I think this same image Peter is giving to us this day is that tempering process, that structural integrity, if you will, of the Church of Christ as we are joined together in that bond, as we are unified in that wall, as we are building, as we are becoming the living stones that build that Church of Christ, that tempering, that baking that happens. And when we think about tempering, we think about those things that happen within our lives that cause stress and challenges to us, that we have to depend more and more upon God. That's the natural thought, isn't it? When we talk about tempering, we think about all of those things. But I want to put another thought in your mind this morning. And the thought is not so much those major things that happen to us, but the everyday discipline that we need to take in the nourishment of the Word and to apply that nourishment to the everyday. Not just when we have a big problem, but the everyday. And why is that? If we only... if we only bow and surrender and seek God fervently when we have big challenges in our lives, then that means that when there are not big challenges, that we tend to coast. Now, I don't know how many of you played athletics. I don't know how many of you have some type of exercise routine that you go through. But if any of you played athletics or have some type of exercise routine that you go through, we've got a college athlete sitting right over there. She can tell you. When she trains, when she practices, and she becomes at her peak performance to play softball, ask her what happens if she goes through a summer and doesn't do anything. How are those first few practices? Rough. How are those first few practices? Why? Because we lose the tone. We lose the muscle memory. We lose the efficiency that has been gained when we are practicing. Hold that thought. If we only surrender and come to God fervently whenever there are big challenges, whenever there is big stuff in our life, then we don't have the consistency to continue that steady growth that God wants us to have. We grow like this. Challenge comes up, see, surrender to God, we read His Word. You know, if something happens, how many goes to Job? You know, read about Job, poor old Job, because poor old Marty. And so, you know, we go up there and then everything gets okay. God leads us through that and then we just kind of coast. And then the next challenge comes and we face that challenge and we get on our knees and we're fervent. We're more involved and we pray with those kind of prayers that only a challenged heart can pray. But that's not doing this kind of growth, the tempering that happens daily to make you as a living stone tempered to be able to support the weight and the challenge, to keep the unity and the strength of the church what it needs to be to give glory and honor to God. So it's in the everyday, folks, where the challenge becomes that everyday. And again, if you're going back to that athlete, that everyday when you don't feel good, when it just is, you know, it's just not one of those days, but you still get up and you do the things that you know you should do to keep that body where it needs to be. And so every day we get up and we do the things that we know we need to do to keep that heart where it needs to be. And that's just as much of a challenge as those big things that come into our life. If we do it with consistency, and if we do it persistently, is just as much or a bigger challenge. And so that tempering then is not to be seen just only in those big challenges that we meet, but that tempering is to be seen in the daily, some athletes call it the grind, that daily getting up and doing what you're supposed to do. Placing your trust, praying for God's strength to meet whatever challenges come this way. And sometimes the challenges that take the most out of us are those little daily things. Where we're feeling good. Man, I just read 12 whole verses this morning and I really understood it. It said something to me. And then you get that phone call. And so all of that godliness that had built up in you after that great devotion that you just had. So those are the challenges. Those are the challenges that we face that help temper us. And so we're tempered. The more that we're tempered, the stronger we will be to find our place in that wall. And so with hearts cleansed from evil and being filled with that truth, now we begin to fill our place in that wall. And so what is the role of the stone? Think about a stone. We have that expression, what is not carved in stone. What does that mean? Well, that means that we're flexible, right? We can adjust. But when it's carved in stone, it means permanent, doesn't it? It means it's something that's firm, it's rigid. And so the role of a stone within the church of Christ, this image that Peter is painting here then, is to be rigid. In other words, we're not wishy-washy. We're not blown back and forth by the wind of opinion that our peers have, but we hold the truth firmly within us, that truth that we seek as nourishment, like a hungry newborn seeks that nourishment. We are to seek that truth. We are to hold on to that truth. That truth tempers us into a stone that is stronger and able to support more. But we're also rigid in a way that we're not following every thought, every wind of change that comes through. We're standing firm on the truth of God. If you're going to take a position, be sure it's a good position. If you're going to stand firm on something, stand firm on God's Word. If you're going to plant a flag on a hill, be sure that it's worth planting on. And that flag is planted in firm, in something that's firm. So that stone then becomes part of the structural integrity of the wall. Us as living stones, when we practice all of these things that we've just talked about, we add to the structural integrity of the church. The structural integrity of the church glorifies God because it makes God look good. When each of us put into practice these qualities we just talked about, it makes the church stronger. And it doesn't matter if we're watching it at home, it doesn't matter if we're here, but each one of us this day who are listening to these words that God is showing us this day, take them to heart. All the things that we do as far as our Christian service, our church attendance, our prayer life, our witness life, our love that we show others, all of these things that we do go into forming us into the individual stone of integrity that then gets placed into the wall that lends our integrity into the integrity of the church, into the structure of the church. And then finally he says, we're not only stones, but he says, we're a spiritual house that is also a holy priesthood. What is he talking about here ultimately? He's talking about the temple of God, isn't he? He's talking about the temple of God. Your body being the temple of God. We are brought up to be living stones with all these qualities that are also called to be a holy priesthood. What was the purpose of the priesthood? To be intermediaries between God and man. To offer up sacrifices. And so what are the sacrifices that we open up, that we offer up to God as we approach God? Now, we as living stones building the church of Christ, we're also the priest of this house that is being built by Christ. And it is the duty of the priest for us to draw near to God and to offer Him spiritual sacrifices. We offer sacrifices to God by submitting to Him. Scripture has several examples here. We offer our bodies, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, do all to what? To the glory of God. We offer our sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13 tells us, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And then we offer up our love for others, again in Hebrews 13. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Folks, when we seek the glory of God, that means that we live our lives in such a way that God looks good. And when we do that, it makes the church stronger. It gives support to individuals. Your presence here supports others. Your church attendance supports others. Your prayer life supports others. The love that you have within you and the love that you share with others supports others. When you praise God, especially if you can praise God in a way when you are undergoing adversity and you have a genuine, not a false prayer, not a praise, but if you have a genuine heart of praise that you know that God is in control of this, whatever this challenge is, that God is going to take care of me and whatever this challenge is, that I have complete and total trust and confidence in God and whatever this challenge is, that He's got my back, that He's going to do what's best for me, and I'm going to surrender my will, my hope, my trust into His hands, that speaks into the heart of another individual, that same hope and trust, because you've just given them an example of how a child of God is supposed to live each day of their life. And if you don't think that's hard, you ain't done it. But by doing that, we become the priests of God who sacrifice, who surrender, who then become preachers by example. I can get up here and say 10,000 words, and I don't know that those 10,000 words will have as much of effect as the life of one saint who surrenders, who devotes, who praises, and who loves the way that God wants us to. Because we all know that we put more stock in what a person does than in what a person says, right? Young people out there, what means more to you, what your parents say or what your parents do? All of you older folks, you were young people one time too. What it means more to you and what your friends say or what your friends do. And so live that life, applying all of these pictures that Peter is painting for us today about what it means to be a stone, what it means to be a priest in the temple of God. We're not prepared and then set in place like those stones that were set in place in Solomon's temple. We're set in place and then we're grown into that job through Christ. And our preparation is to continually let go of the evil that is within us and to continually fill us with the truth of God's word. So the next time you see a brick wall, imagine that's the church of Christ. And ask yourself, if all of us are in that wall, and if that is me, what would that wall look like without that brick? Let me pray for you. Father, for this day and for this time, for these words, we just thank you. We thank you for the great image that is in the heart of your saint, Peter. We thank you, Father, for what you took him through to teach him the heart and to deliver to him the heart to write these words for us. Such great imagery, Father. We're living stones, a royal priesthood, delivering your love and truth to those around us. And by our life each day, adding to the integrity, the strength of your church. Father, may we be those people who take this imagery and these lessons to heart and seek each day to be that stone, that living stone, joined together by your truth, held together by your spirit, contributing what you have given to us to the cause of your kingdom. Father, fill us with that thought and enable us in your power to follow that thought. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.